Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that page, and let's pray as we look at it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the hope of the world. We thank you that you have brought us to know him, and we want to think more now, and please impress upon our hearts more of the urgency and the need to get Jesus out to lost people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week we've got a special Sunday, as I mentioned, coming up, focusing on world missions and getting the good news gospel of Jesus out to the peoples of this world. We've got the Hooker family coming, who've been out in Africa and now in Northern Ireland to talk about world missions with us. Today I want to kind of get us started on that topic and think about the question, why should we get behind mission? Why should we get behind gospel mission? Go back 100 years ago or so, and this would have been a much more talked about thing in churches. Churches in the UK were sending out missionaries across the world, taking the good news of Jesus with them. But I think it's kind of fallen off the agenda quite a bit. And I wonder why that is. I think there's at least two reasons. One is perhaps that we've become a bit more sleepy as churches, a bit more comfortable with things. But it's also that we find ourselves now with a need to reach our own communities with so few people in this town, at very least, knowing much about Jesus Christ. We need missionaries from outside the UK to come in and to help us as we try to reach our local communities. That's becoming the more pressing need of the day. And so today, we still should be pursuing world mission, praying, giving, sending, going into different countries to take the gospel message of Jesus. But it also means praying, giving, and serving to try to reach out to a new generation in our own town. That's part of what world mission means today. But why should we get behind gospel mission? What should move us to turn off the telly and to get involved with it? Well, if you've been with us, then you'll know that we've been working through this letter of Romans. It's the Apostle Paul writing, first century, writing to the church in the capital of the Roman Empire. It's a big letter, and today we are on sermon number 22. There we go, and we've reached the end. But this question, why should we get behind gospel mission, really has been the question which is sat underneath the letter all the way through. Back in the first century, as Paul was writing this letter, he had never been to the church in Rome, but he wants to come to them in order to strengthen them and build them up, and then as a support base for them to send him on with the gospel into Spain, where it's never been before. And all the threads we've been looking at really come together in this closing section as we see Paul's real motivation for writing this big letter. Now, we can see today three big reasons why we should get behind gospel mission, why they should get behind gospel mission, and we here in 2022. First up, because the gospel transforms lives. See, Paul wants the church in Rome to see how God has been powerfully working through his own preaching. So in this last section, Paul turns the spotlight onto his own ministry. And he shows that Jesus has been doing incredible things through his work. He talks about the Gentile world. Now, that basically is the way of talking about the nations of the world. And here he's had a big focus on it, but it's been there all the way through Romans. Turn back with me for a moment to chapter 1. Chapter 1 on page 1131. We're just going to notice a few things in the introduction, because the end of Paul's letter links up with the beginning. Here we go. The very opening verse of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And Paul goes on to say, verse 4, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus has risen from the dead in power. And verse 5, through the living Jesus, Paul has been given this role as an apostle. Now, why is that? Well, verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. In this letter, Paul has been setting out how that obedience to God across the world comes about. It's not the obedience of keeping God's Old Testament law of all those Jewish practices. And it's not the obedience of trying to earn your way to heaven, thinking, I've got to do this if I'm going to get into God's good books. No, it's the obedience that comes about by relying on Jesus who lives inside Christians by the Holy Spirit. That's why in verse 4, Paul says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's been saying in the rest of the letter. God's Son was born into this world, clothed himself with human nature, and then by dying on the cross to wipe away our sin, he refused all the way to that cross to give in to sin, and instead offered up his whole life to God as a pleasing sacrifice. Is an extreme act of obedience and righteousness. And in doing so, that righteousness, that obedience is stamped onto his human nature forever. He now lives as the risen Jesus in all power as the one who is glorious and obedient to God. And so now as he lives inside us by the Holy Spirit, he moves us to say no to sin and yes to God. Now we've been seeing all that through Romans. And so in the gospel, Paul's saying there is a real power to turn people's lives around. A real power. Not just a power to make people nice or moral or even a churchgoer. Power to make people obedient to God, to love God with their whole heart and to love others as themselves. There is real power. A power that means that we are rescued from death to eternal life as God's children. Incredible power. Chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's people who rely on Jesus Christ, walking day by day with him. That's how he began the letter. Let's go back now to chapter 15. So whiz back to chapter 15, page 1144. Okay, here we are back in chapter 15. Have a look at verse 15 and 16. You see, Paul now comes to his role in this gospel that he's been setting out. And to help us, he uses the image, it's drawn from the Old Testament, of priests and animal sacrifices. Have a look at verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's all chapter 1, isn't it? Now here comes the image. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, there were sacrifices, right? And they were offered up at the tabernacle or the temple. But Paul's vision now, in New Testament times, is that it's not just one building where sacrifices are going to be offered up to God, but all across the world, there's going to be sacrifices offered up to God. Now, we've actually had this imagery already in the book of Romans. Chapter 12, verse 1. I don't remember that. We looked at it in quite a bit of detail. Here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we saw back then how the whole of our lives are to be offered up to God as a sacrifice. And so every time in a situation we find ourselves in, we choose to trust Christ in that situation, we will offer up ourselves to God as a sacrifice, because his power will be at work in us. Now, what Paul adds here is in this, he is the priest. In the Old Testament times, you brought your animal to the tabernacle or later to the temple, and you handed it over to the priest. And the priest would kill it and offer it up to God as a sacrifice, following all the different rules. And so now this is Paul's ministry. As he preaches the gospel, so he is enabling people to offer up their lives as pleasing sacrifices to God. But we must notice that word acceptable in verse 15. I mean, it's a really powerful word. Let it sink in. We really can now offer up our lives as acceptable sacrifices to God. I mean, we Christians can talk about sin and guilt so much that we can end up kind of thinking that God is never pleased with us. And let me say, as we've looked through the book of Romans, we have seen how the whole world has turned away from worshipping the Creator God and turned to worshipping other things. But we have also seen in the book of Romans how if we become a Christian, yes, I am still stuck in the same human nature, which is so set against God, but I have God's Holy Spirit living inside me. And he is a greater power, and every time I choose him, I can truly please God in that moment. There is no good in me but Jesus living inside me. And so it means because Jesus lives inside me, because of that, every time I rely on him, it's like a sacrifice going up to God. I mean, in the Old Testament times, it spoke about how God would smell the aroma of the sacrifices rising up to him. Let me tell you, this week, every time there's a moment and you choose to rely on Jesus Christ in that moment, maybe you say a quick prayer, I don't know. In that moment, every time you do that, it's like a sacrifice going up to God and God smells it and it's a pleasing aroma. You see, there is real power in the gospel to transform lives. Real power, not in ourselves, it's not in our human nature at all, but it is in Jesus who lives inside us. And that is the power that Paul's been witnessing in his own ministry. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul knows there's no power in himself, but he's got Jesus living in him. And so Jesus has been working through him. And it's all around the Med. Jerusalem, Illyricum. Illyricum is modern day Slovenia, Croatia. And so all the way around from Jerusalem to Slovenia, Paul has been planting new churches made up of Gentiles. Now we need to remember just how groundbreaking this was. I mean, it's not that there's some kind of background Christianity going on in the ancient world at that time. I mean, today, if people are going to be religious in our country, in our town, they're probably going to choose Christianity, right? But there's none of that back in Paul's day in the first century. The Gentiles were godless pagans worshipping statues. And so when Paul preaches, it is a clear demonstration of the power of God at work. People who worship idols are now worshipping the true God of heaven. Where does that power come from? Well, Paul says it's not in himself. It's in Jesus Christ who lives inside him. It's not because he's got a big personality. It's not because he's extremely persuasive. No, it's quite clear that it's all because Jesus Christ lives in him. He prays, calling on Jesus' name to transform people's lives. I mean, today we often think, don't we, well, if only we had some bigger personalities, even if we were just a bit more persuasive, we knew the techniques we needed, that we could do so much more for God's kingdom. But Paul's experience shows us that we simply need to rely on Jesus through prayer. We need God's power to be at work. I mean, turning to pray in Jesus' name for him to transform lives is like turning the electricity on. I don't know if you ever had in your house where the trip switch goes, the whole house goes, gets turned off, all the appliances go off, and you have to go in, don't you, open up the cupboard under the stairs, wherever it is, and flick the switch, and then everything comes back on. And so it is with prayer. Prayer is God's electricity flowing through us. Now, Paul, of course, he's an apostle, unique role as an apostle. But it's the same Jesus who lives in him, who lives in us. And because we have the same Jesus living in us, we have real power in us to see lives transformed. So that's the first thing then. Why should we get behind gospel missions? Because the gospel transforms lives. Secondly, because it brings peace. You see, the gospel's not just powerful to transform lives, it's powerful to create a whole new humanity with all the old divisions gone. Let's follow it through. Verse 22, Paul explains the reason why he's not yet come to Rome. The reason is his ambition is to preach the gospel where it's not been preached before. But even so, Paul longs to come to Rome to encourage them and then to carry on to Spain, verse 24. At present, though, he's detained because what he's doing is he's going around the Gentile churches collecting money to bring it as a gift to the church in Rome. The rich Gentile churches he's collecting money for to bring it to the poor church in Jerusalem. Now, for Paul, this is loaded with significance. It's a way of deepening unity between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It's like what we were saying last week. We have to be sensitive to one another, even if we're from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, loving one another across that divide. This is what the gospel does. When the gospel gets to work, transforming people's lives, what it produces is a new humanity of peace and love and unity. It means that Paul can go to Gentile Christians and get them to give money to Christians who live on the other side of the Mediterranean, in a very far away place in the ancient world, who they would have never met before. He can get them to give them money, because the gospel's transforming their lives. What he does with Rome is, he hasn't been to Rome yet, so he simply calls them, verse 30 to 33, to pray about this. To pray that this gift might foster unity and peace in the church. Now it's striking, isn't it, verse 33? He talks about the God of peace. May the God of peace be with you all. You see, Paul's passion, his great aim, is that the church, Jews and Gentiles, would be united together, united in love. Now, we've been actually seeing this all the way through Romans. Here's a little kind of map of the book of Romans just popping up on the screen. We've seen in chapters 1 to 4 how the universal need of the gospel. We've seen how the whole human race has turned away from God and needs saving. Both Jews and Gentiles. But we've also seen how God has made it possible to be saved through Jesus' death and resurrection and simply by believing in him. In chapters 5 to 8, we saw the confident hope of the gospel. We've seen how everyone who lives by faith in Jesus will be part of a new human race for a new world to come. And it's so certain that's going to happen that we can live as though it's true. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He lives inside us, and he will do everything that's needed to get us there. And then in chapters 9 to 11, we saw the bigger plan of the gospel. We see how God, although he chose the nation of Israel, he worked through them falling away to bring Gentiles, the nations of the world, into his people. If Israel is a tree, then God has grafted Gentiles in to that same tree. And then chapters 12 to 15, we saw the wholehearted obedience of the gospel. And the massive focus has been that as we offer up our lives to God in obedience, so what that focuses in on is how we love one another, especially if we're Jew and Gentiles together in the church. Loving one another is that living sacrifice that God wants us to offer up. And so it's been there all the way through the book of Romans. The gospel brings peace. And so now Paul reveals how much he is working to see that become a reality. It runs all the way through, even into chapter 16. So in chapter 16, we get all those greetings, and you did so well, Belinda, getting through all those names. In all those greetings, he does so many compared with other letters, and I guess he's doing it because he's never been there, but he wants them to know how much he values them, how much he thinks they are definitely part of the church. They're Gentile names, nearly all of them, And he greets them. And he greets them because they belong to Jesus. Have a look at verse 8 as one example. Greet Ampilatus, my beloved in the Lord. We've been seeing, haven't we, through the book of Romans, that if you belong to Jesus, you're a full member of God's people. That's what he wants them to know. He values them and treats them as equals in the church. Paul wants them to get behind his gospel mission because it brings peace between Jew and Gentile and between all old divisions. It's also why in chapter 16 he warns against false teaching. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive their hearts of the naive. You see, false teaching divides Christian from Christian. And Paul sees such things as an attack by Satan. God's bigger plan, as we just saw, is to bring a new humanity of Jews and Gentiles, of all peoples of the world, together. And false teaching attacks it. But verse 20, the God of peace, same phrase as we've just had, will soon crush Satan under your feet. The gospel brings peace, and God will triumph and bring that new humanity into a new world. Let's just pause on that. We often think about salvation in individual terms. We often think, well, how can I get eternal life? Well, the gospel's not less than that, but it is so much more than that. It is about God bringing a new world with a new human race. Romans chapter 11, Paul showed how God has handed us all over to sin and disobedience so that he can show mercy to us all. It means that this new human race then is to be a human race built not on pride like the world, with all its ranking of how important someone is, but on a humble heart, where we all see that we are sinners saved by grace. That is how God is building this new human race. And it's the only way to bring true peace. Our world is in a broken mess. You just look at Ukraine and Russia for that. Our country is in a mess. You just have to look at our ministers to see that this last week. Our families are so often in a mess, don't they? I know there's a number of families here struggling with things. But the only hope is that humanity dies and rises again in Jesus Christ. And that is what the gospel does. It's why God hands us over to our messed up desires of our hearts. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. So that we would come face to face with who we really are and see that our only hope is for Jesus to live inside us. When we get that, God can rebuild a humanity, which is a humanity that lives at peace and unity with each other. The gospel then, why should we get behind it? Second reason is it brings peace. It's the only hope for our broken worlds. But lastly, because it glorifies God. Paul ends his letter, doesn't he, with that incredible burst of praise. Verse 25, the gospel he's been talking about can strengthen the church in Rome as we allow it to sink in deeper and deeper, so we will grow in our faith. We will become mature Christians. We will see that even in the deepest of trials, we have Jesus living inside us. And he walked faithfully through the trial of the cross, and he can lead us through anything. He can bring us into resurrection life forever. The power of Jesus is in us. He can strengthen us and encourage us. And what God is doing then through it all, verse 26, is to bring the obedience of faith across the nations. It's the phrase, isn't it, used in chapter 1, the obedience of faith across the nations. Through the gospel of Jesus, dying and rising again, he lives inside us and can move us to offer up our lives in obedience to God. And in the end, this is why we have the gospel, why we have God's plan. Verse 27, it means that we can glorify God. Look how he ends the whole letter. To the only wise, God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's grace and power and righteousness has been revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ's obedience to his death. And now is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But it all returns to God through Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, we can glorify God. You see, we live in a world where we have all turned away from God and we worship things that he has made rather than him, our creator. He deserves the worship and praise, but we turn to worship stuff. But now, because Jesus lives inside us, we can worship God. And so this is the ultimate reason why we should get behind gospel mission. Because it glorifies God. Let me read a quote from a book. This is a book by the American preacher John Piper. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad, and its subtitle is The Supremacy of God in Missions. He's talking about world mission. And he writes this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Here's a couple of quotes. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 97. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 67. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High." Missions begins and ends in worship. Let that sink in. We can think the gospel's about me getting eternal life, and it is that, but it's so much more than that. First of all, it's about God getting the glory. God getting the glory. God gets the glory by saving us, but it's about him getting the glory. And so this then is Paul's great vision, that all across the world, every local church would be a tabernacle or a temple, as it were, and we would all be offering up our lives as sacrifice of praise to God. That this morning and this week, we would be offering up sacrifices which rise up to God. As we love one another, as we put that into practice, so we're offering up sacrifices to God in true worship. So we glorify him. Why should we get behind gospel mission? Why should we get out of our houses, turning off our telly, getting out with our money, our prayers and our time to get behind taking the gospel to a lost world? Answer: because it transforms lives, because it brings peace, and in the end, because it glorifies God. Amen.